Praise God. How many of you know that He's still a miracle-working God? Amen. And I know that a lot of folks have been attacked with sickness over this winter for whatever reason and all of that. But you know what? We're going to continue to plug away. We're going to continue to believe God. We're going to continue to pray for people that need healing because Jesus is the healer. Amen. And we may not always understand or know why people are getting hit, but the real nutshell of it is you and I are in a battle. There's a battle going on, and it's a spiritual battle. We have an adversary, the devil. He goes about doing whatever he can do in order, like a roaring lion, by the way, in order to devour those who are believers because he hates us. But how many of you know, by faith, he may not devour me or you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so, you know what? Don't be wondering, you know, if you get attacked with sickness or disease or whatever. Don't be wondering, you know, well, maybe it's not God's will that I be well or whatever. No, just realize that there is a battle. There's a battle going on. And the enemy wants to hurt and harm. But you know what? Jesus wants to heal and set free, doesn't he? Amen. And so let's always keep that in perspective. People wonder sometimes, why is there evil in the world? If there's a God, why is there evil in the world? Let me just adjust this while I'm talking. You know, sometimes people, you know, in fact, atheists, one of their greatest arguments is often this, you know, if there is a God, then why does evil happen in the world? Well, you know, we could ask a lot of questions about that, even in their minds. What is the standard upon which you are judging evil? If there is no standard, you know, sometimes people will call what is really good, they'll call it evil. And even the Bible predicted this. And what is evil, they'll call good. How many of you know that's happening a lot today in the world? Isn't that right? And so, you know, people might have this idea that, you know, there must not be a God if there's so much evil. But who put it in their minds? Who put it in their minds that something was evil unless there was a standard to measure that by? And so that standard has to be transcendent. I'm going to get that PowerPoint up, but I can't talk and move my hands at the same time and do that, all right? But, you know, there's got to be a standard by which we measure, and that standard's got to be transcendent. It can't be just your standard versus my standard. It's got to be a standard that's above humanity, and that standard is God. And so if that standard is God, He alone is the one that determines what's good and what's evil, right? And so again, if an atheist were to say, well, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? Basically, they're saying, well, you know, they're basically not realizing that the fact that there is evil in the world is really more evidence for God, because there's something inside of them and us that says certain things are always evil and certain things are always good. What put that in us? Who put that in us? God did, right? God put that within us. And so, praise God. That is not my message today, but, you know, it'll be all right. Amen? Amen. All right, let's see if we can get this up here, and we can in just a moment. We're going to have this up there, and I'm just going to keep talking until we get it up there. I tried to do this before service, and my computer would not cooperate, but that's all right. It's obeying now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, we want to continue in a series that we began a few weeks ago. And that series is entitled The Compassion of the Lord. I didn't know for sure if we were going to continue in this today until I was praying and seeing what the Lord had me share with you. But we want to talk about the compassion of the Lord. As you can see up there, this is part four in this series of the compassion of the Lord. And so we've already prayed. We're already believing that He's going to help us with this. Again, I'm going to review some things. And you know, if you come here at all, you know that when I review and then I add some too, right? And so it's not just review. It's also adding some other thoughts and ideas that we can glean from the Word of God as well. And so everybody say compassion. You see, a lot of folks, they don't believe in the compassion of God. I think most believers do to a certain extent, but they're not always absolutely sure that God is compassionate toward them. You know, it's one thing for us to be compassionate or to think that God is compassionate toward other people, but do we believe that God is compassionate toward us, right? Is it personal? But I've tried to build into you, those of you that have been with us, that God's nature is compassion. That is His very nature. We know and understand from the New Testament, especially in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, that God is love. The essence of His nature, the essence of His character is love. It doesn't say that He has love. It says that He is love. It's what He is really all about. Now love defined does not mean that He's always nice to everybody, because sometimes love is tough. Isn't that right? Amen? And so, but nevertheless, he never ceases to be loving. He never ceases to be what he is by nature, and that is love. And someone once defined compassion as love in action. And we've talked about a number of things pertaining to that. Let's look at some review up on the screen, if you don't mind. And we want to build this into you. Sometimes repetition is so important. You know, if you ever, and all of you have, you've been to school, and you know, I remember, you know, I took all sorts of math in school. I took algebra, I took trigonometry, I took pre-calculus and all that. I'll tell you, with any of the above, repetition was really important for me. You understand? And you know what? In order to learn things, many times repetition is so vitally important. Notice Psalm 86:15, one of our texts from this series. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth. And so we see he's full of compassion and he is gracious. Last time we were together, we talked more specifically about the graciousness of God. And we're going to deal with that a little bit more today as well. Also, Psalm 111 in verse 4 reads, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. There it is, repetitive, but said in a different way. Nevertheless, trying to build into this idea that God is a compassionate God and he is gracious. Everybody say gracious. He is a gracious God. And so as we talked about this last week, the word gracious means this, to be kindly disposed or to show favor and mercy to someone, usually by a person of superior position and power to a person of inferior position and power. And so we put together this idea of God's graciousness and the fact that he is a kind God. He's not a mean God. He's not a tyrant kind of God. He's not a God who is ready to beat you over the head every time you do something wrong. He is a kind God. Amen? Amen. And so it's so vital that we keep this in mind, that God is kind. He's more kind than the person you might think of as being the most kind person you ever knew. He is more kind than that, multiplied and multiplied and multiplied more. Are you hearing me here? All right, and so God is a kind God. And going on, the grace of God is the graciousness of God. So let's talk about graciousness. Remember, part of that definition is kindness and favor and all these various kinds of things. And so the grace of God is the graciousness of God. Those are related words, as you can see. Grace, what is it? As we dealt with this, we said that grace is to show kindness to someone with the implication of graciousness on the part of the one showing such kindness. We said goodwill, loving kindness, favor in a broad sense. You see, you wonder maybe, you know, does God have favorites? The answer to that is yes. But the answer to that is we're all his favorites. Amen? We're all joint heirs with God. He loves us all equally, right? There's no partiality with God. So we could say we're all, if we're children of God, if we truly receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we're all his favorites. He doesn't favor one above the other, right? He loves us all, cares about us all. And that doesn't mean he loves and cares, or loves, I should say, everything we do or everything we say, but he loves us, cares about us. In fact, he loves us so much. In Hebrews and chapter 12, it says that he chastens those whom he loves. Got quiet now. But anyway, it says he chastens those whom he loves. That means he disciplines those. He corrects those whom he loves. Just like you, if you have children, you know that out of love, you will correct them when they have done or said something wrong, right? It's out of love that he corrects us as well. And the primary way he corrects us is through his word. His word will correct us and bring us into a place where we understand that we've done what we've done or said is wrong. And so thank God for the correction of the Lord. It's always an indication that he loves us. He cares about us. Now, W.H. Griffin Thomas said this. He said, grace means more. Far more than we can put into words, because it means nothing less than the infinite character of God himself. It includes mercy for the undeserving and unmerciful, help for the helpless and hopeless, redemption for the renegade and repulsive, love for the unloving and the unlovely, kindness for the unkind and unthankful, and all this in full measure and overflowing abundance because of nothing in the object and because of everything in the giver, God himself. Everything in the giver. We talked about a number of things about God and his grace up on the screen. Again, grace is a part of the nature of God. I gave you some scriptures there. Also, the law came through Moses, but the scripture says in John 1, it says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we're under that covenant, aren't we? the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God is seated on the throne of grace. This is still review and then some. Notice Hebrews 4 and verse 16 from the Amplified Bible. I love this. The writer of Hebrews says this. Again, remember, inspired by the Spirit of God. The ultimate writer was God, right? The Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace. Everybody say throne of grace. I want you to take note of the fact it doesn't say the throne of judgment. Now, I want you to know that judgment day is coming. But right now, we've got the throne of grace. You say, judgment day is coming. That's right. For those that are unbelievers, those that don't ever accept Christ, there is what is called the great white throne judgment. And the book of Revelation talks about it. I think it's Revelation chapter 20. The great white throne judgment, where they're going to be judged as to whether or not they receive forgiveness by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. But then for the believer, I maybe know there's another judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to stand before Him and our works are going to be judged whether they receive a reward or don't receive a reward. It's not a matter, the judgment seat of Christ for believers, it's not a matter of heaven or hell, but it's the fact that we're going to stand before Him one day and we're going to be judged for the works that we did. If they're works that were not of God, if they were sin, if you will, then they're going to be burnt and done away with. But those that were done with the right motive, those that were done following the will of God for our lives, those are going to receive rewards and will enter into glory, enter into eternity, having received rewards from Him for the life that we lived here according to how we obeyed and did that which He had called us to do. But again, the judgment seat of Christ is not about heaven or hell. It's about rewards versus a lack of rewards. Everybody hear me here? As somebody said one time, you know, well, I don't need any rewards. Just give me a little cabin in the far side of heaven. I'll be happy. Well, first of all, that's not God's heart. God wants to reward those that have done what they knew to do in order to fulfill the plan of God for their lives. And every one of us, you know, we have a certain amount of plan that's the same for all of us, right? It's found in the Scriptures, right? A certain amount of plan. I mean, He wants us all to share our faith one time or another. He wants us all to perhaps pray for one another, pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, there's a number of things that is something for all believers, but then there's a specific plan He's got for each and every one of us. And so we have to just follow Him. First of all, stay in the Word of God. The Word of God will help you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so be in the Word of God, be in prayer, be in worship, be gathered with other believers. And you just find out, you know, when you put your hand to do something, sometimes you just find where the grace of God is, the gifting of God. You know, you might start to do one thing and you realize, well, man, I don't feel any kind of gifting to do that. But you started, you moved, you tried, and then you discovered whether it was or wasn't. Sometimes you put your hand to another area of serving the Lord and you'll just feel like the hand of God's on you to do that. And that's one way that you're being guided by the Spirit of God. Hey, I feel the blessing of God on that particular work, that particular ministry that I'm serving in. And so it comes by being willing to do something. And then God directs. Amen? God directs. And we're going to receive rewards accordingly one of these days. And so it's a throne of grace that we can approach the throne of grace. And notice what it says after that. That is the throne of God's gracious favor. Now it's talking about approaching the throne in prayer, in petition, in fellowship with God. And so we can come with confidence. We can come boldly with courage, not with arrogance, but with boldness and with courage, knowing that we're coming to a God who's a gracious God as we come to Him in prayer. Amen? And so going on with confidence and without fear, it reads further, as I just mentioned, so that we may receive mercy for our failures. Now, I know none of you have ever failed. Aren't you glad that we all, though we are all, you know, we've got a human side to us and we all fall short one time or another. Aren't you glad that God is a merciful God? Amen. And if our hearts will stay humble before Him, that doesn't give us a license to sin. God's grace never gives us a license to sin, but God's grace empowers us over sin if we'll tap into that grace. Amen? Amen. But if we fail, if we falter, thank God, we don't have to receive condemnation or stay in condemnation. We can receive forgiveness and call upon the mercy of God and repent, turn from that, and turn toward God, and He'll empower us. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I can't live this Christian life on my own strength. I've got to depend on His strength. How about you? Is everybody okay here today? And so as it goes on, again, that is the throne of God's gracious favor with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find His amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. Aren't you glad for the blessing coming right at the moment that you need it? Amen? It's not always in our timing, but nevertheless, He comes through as we depend upon Him, as we trust Him in all this. Then Ephesians 2, and I know this is review and then some, and I'm going to get into other things here this morning because we're going to talk about the fact that God is a giving God. I want to talk about God the giver. This goes along with compassion and with graciousness. God is a giver. He's a giving God. It says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now this talks about the former life, doesn't it? Talks about the way we walked or the way we conducted our lives, according to the course of the world system, according to the course of the flesh, if you will, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is speaking of Satan himself. We walked that way, and we were by nature the children deserving the wrath of God. But notice it's all in the past tense, because now, those who received Christ, now we've been made alive with the life of God. Isn't that great news? Amen. Say, I'm alive. Now say it like you are alive. I'm alive. Thank you. Praise God. And then Paul goes on in Ephesians 2, and he says this, but God, I love the but gods, you've heard me say that before, who is rich in mercy. I'm trying to get across to us the character of God and how God, if you will, feels about us as fellow believers, as believers in Him, as sons and daughters of Him. I'm trying to build into us this graciousness, this compassion, this mercy of God. He is rich in mercy. Notice, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, and so even before we were sons and daughters, He had mercy, rich mercy, and He had great love toward us, so much so that He made a way for us to be sons and daughters. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me pause there for a moment. I wasn't planning on going this way. But you know, notice what it says. He's raised us up together. First He made us alive together, raised us up together, made us sit together with Christ. Think about that. You know, prior to this, in chapter 1, the ending verses, it talks about where Jesus is seated. It said that He is seated at the right hand of the Father, on right hand of majesty on high. He is seated there at the right hand of God. The Scripture says that in more than one place. And here, as it goes on, Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, he says that God has also seated us together with Him. Can you imagine that? Now, it's not literally we're seated, but positionally we're seated together with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And the Scripture, as most of you probably know, the Scripture says that He is the head and we are the body and members in particular. So from God's perspective, because we're in Christ and Christ is in us, we are seated positionally at the right hand of the Father God. And we're seated positionally at the right hand of the Father God, as it states of Him in the latter part of Ephesians 1, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And so therefore, far above all satanic power, we are seated far above positionally with authority in Jesus' name over all the power of the enemy. Amen? But we have to exercise that authority. We've got to use that authority that He has delegated to us, and it's all found in our identification with Christ, who we are in Christ, and in the name of Jesus. You know, when you invoke the name, you are bringing the very person onto the scene. Isn't that right? And that name and that person is Jesus Christ. And so reading on with this, it says this, He's raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so again, this idea of in the ages to come, throughout eternity, not only do we have His mercy today, rich mercy, not only do we have experienced His great love whereby He's loved us, but also in the ages to come, He's going to show His kindness to you and me. He is indeed an awesome God. Amen? Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. I won't read the rest. Most of you know the rest of this. We are saved by how? By faith in the grace of God. And it is the gift of God. A gift means you can't earn it. Aren't you glad you can earn it? Amen. So let's talk about our God as a giving God. You know, last week, another part of what I shared with you, we have, a healing service. We prayed for people that were sick and what have you. And I think it's necessary that I say this again. A lot of times, well, let me put this differently. How many of you earned your salvation? Nobody, right? I want you to know that in the same way that you cannot earn your salvation, you cannot earn your healing. In the same way, you cannot deserve your salvation. You cannot deserve your healing. So we receive what? We receive salvation by faith in the graciousness of God. And in the same way, we receive healing in our bodies by putting faith in the graciousness of God, in the kindness of God. God wants you well in body. And you know, really, if you didn't think that as a believer, then if you got sick, and you would never go to the doctor, because if you thought God might not want you well, and you went to the doctor to get well, you could be getting yourself out of what God wants for you. And that would never be our thought processes, because just rational thinking tells us that sickness is bad and health and healing are good. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we fight the good fight of faith, realizing we're in a battle. And yes, sometimes people say, in fact, somebody said to me just recently, you know, I know that this has come upon me because it's my fault. Let me tell you something. It could be your fault. Sin is always our fault. But yet God is still gracious. How many of you remember, for example, you know, the man I shared, the paralytic man that the friends took down through the roof, and Jesus healed the paralytic man, and the first thing he said to him, your sins are forgiven you. And to prove to the Pharisees that his sins were forgiven, he healed the man of that paralyzed state. Isn't that right? How many of you remember in James chapter 5 where it says, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them in the name of the Lord, and the Lord shall raise him up, and the Lord shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven of him. And so my point is this, that even if we are at fault because we got sick, I believe God still, out of His kindness and His graciousness, wants us well. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He still wants to minister healing. Maybe it is directly our fault. It's not always Satan we can blame, even though he may have tempted us to do whatever and caused us to get sick because of that. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but my biggest problem has never been the devil. My biggest problem has been me. Don't look at me like that, because I know you too. You understand what I'm saying? But even if we have this in our minds, and I think sometimes our enemy, our adversary, plays on our minds and says, oh, you're sick because you did that, it's your fault. And by doing that, we are held in that bondage of sickness, but God wants us well no matter what. How many times, you know, there were times that Jesus healed the sick and then He'd say, go and sin no more. He didn't say, repent of your sin now, and then I'll heal you. He said, he healed and said, don't sin anymore. Isn't that right? And so He wasn't advocating sin, but He had mercy and He had kindness and He had graciousness for that person and wanted them well. How many times in evangelistic type meetings, you know, revival meetings, unbelievers would come and they'd get well, they'd get healed in their bodies, and that would be the calling card. That would be the thing that caused them to say, I want this Jesus in my life. It became evidence that Jesus really is alive. Amen? Is everybody with me here today? And so people can be healed before they repent, before they're even forgiven of their sin, even as not even being believers in Christ. They can be healed because God is a compassionate, gracious, and kind God. Is everybody here? Amen. So notice now, God is a giving God. I trust that you're getting some out of this. I want to build this into you. You say, a lot of repetition, maybe, but you know what? Again, building it into us, maybe chipping away at this unbelief or these doubts that are so often in our minds. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, most of you know it, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I looked up the word gave, and that word gave has the emphasis of the idea of sacrifice, that He loved us so much, loved the world, the people of the world so much, that He sacrificed, He gave His Son to die in our stead. It had the idea of Him giving His most priceless gift. He gave us His most priceless gift. Now, when we think about that, He gave His Son His most priceless gift. And what does Romans say up on the screen? Romans 8:32, the Amplified Bible says, He who did not withhold or spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. There's the word gave again. Gave Him up for us all. Will He not also with Him, alongside of Him, freely and graciously give us all other things? And so basically, and I'm sure you already grasped it, basically the idea is, if He gave us His best in giving us His Son, will He not give us lesser things like healing and deliverance and provision and a sound mind and all these other issues of life that pertain to life and godliness? Would He not give us all those other things along with giving us His most priceless gift? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me here? So other scriptures about our God, a giving God, in 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3, the New English Translation reads, May grace and peace, I love this, be lavished on you as you grow in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I can pray this, Peter goes on, I can pray this because His divine power has bestowed, notice it's past tense, has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the One who called us by His own glory and excellence. Notice it's past tense. In other words, in Christ, God has provided for you and me everything we need that's legitimate, that pertains to life and godliness. It's provided for in Christ. With Christ, you don't lack anything. With Christ comes healing. If you've got Christ, you've got healing. If you've got Christ, you've got deliverance. A lot of times people, I think, they get the cart before the horse, and I understand this, but they'll think, you know, they'll say things like, I need deliverance. Well, that's not where you should stand. Where you should stand is from Colossians 1:13, that you have already been delivered from the powers of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, maybe that deliverance hasn't manifested yet, but instead of saying, I need deliverance, it's more like, I need the manifestation of a deliverance that already belongs to me. You hear what I'm saying? It's already part of that will that He has left us, that testament that's been signed, if you will, by His blood, that you already have available to you that deliverance or that healing or that freedom. It's already signed by the blood in the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. It already belongs to you, and now you receive it how? You receive it by putting faith in the graciousness, the kindness of a giving God, of a God who gives. In Psalm 84:11, it reads this way, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so let's just talk for a few minutes here. And I'm watching the clock, so don't you watch it, all right? But you know, I only give, you know, maybe 45 minutes to an hour shot at most of you during an entire week. And you need it. I believe you need it. I need it as well. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I need these reminders about the graciousness, the compassion, and the fact that God is a giving God. Notice again, now placing faith then, faith in our compassionate, gracious, and giving God. What do we mean by faith? You know, we talk about faith, and we talk about the necessity of faith. Somebody said, are you a faith preacher? Well, you know, I know there's been extremes in that area, but I sure don't want to be considered an unbelief and doubt preacher. Are you a faith preacher? Absolutely, I'm a faith preacher, because I don't want to be an unbelief and doubt preacher. And so we just need to stay within the parameters that the Word presents faith and what it is to have faith in God. And so here we are. Notice this. The word faith in the Greek basically means persuasion, a firm conviction of truth, personal surrender to Him. So that has the idea of trusting in Him. A personal surrender to Him is trusting in Him. And then to believe something to be true and hence worthy of being trusted. One of the best, I think, translations of the word faith is the idea of trust. That's more of a contemporary word that maybe most of us understand better, is we trust in Him. We trust in His Word. We believe in the integrity of God's Word. We believe that He is not a man that He should lie. We believe that His Word is forever settled in heaven. Is everybody hearing me here today? And so we believe in the integrity of God's Word, the promises of God that apply to us. Now, there are promises, especially in the Old Testament, that don't necessarily apply to us. But we know that there's an application many times, even in that case, but there are scriptures that definitely apply to you and me, and we need to be standing on the promise of God, realizing that God cannot lie, and He does not change. He never gets up on the wrong side of bed. Is everybody with me here? And so again, to trust in Him, to surrender to Him, to have a firm conviction. Hebrews 11 is jam-packed full of things that I don't have time to go into. It gives the hall of faith, if you will, of men and women of God that have gone before us and how by faith they subdued kingdoms. They conquered by faith. They faced the lions in Daniel's case, etc. And all of these various things of examples of men and women of God who faced trials, tribulations by faith and got victory one way or the other. Even if they were killed by those that were persecuting them, how many of you know that ultimately we've got victory anyway? Amen? Now going on with this, Hebrews 11:1, this is the New King James. Is everybody awake? Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to give this to you in a couple of translations so that you can get the gist of this. Talking about faith in the graciousness of God, faith in the fact that God is a giver. It says in the New English Translation, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. You see, there are those that are atheists most of the time or agnostics, and they'll say, see, your definition of faith means that you've got faith in something you can't even see because they are materialists. They believe in only what they can see. And first of all, that is not consistent with reality. I can't see love, but yet I know love exists, right? We can see evidence of love. I can't see the wind, but I can see evidence that the wind is blowing. I can't see your heart beating in your chest, but the fact that you're sitting here with your eyes open, you seem conscious, I take it that you must have one. Is everybody with me? And so we can't just go by what we see or by what we feel. I mean, there are microbes, there are viruses, there are things that are microscopic that we cannot see, but nevertheless, they do exist. Isn't that right? And so again, that's nonsense to think that only what we can see, feel, taste, touch, smell are the only things that really exist. That's not true, even in a secular way of thinking. And so convinced of what we do not see. But what is it we do not see that we're convinced of? We're convinced of God's promises that He's given to us, whether we see, feel, smell, or whatever, touch, any of those, we believe them first before we see them. See, the world has the slogan, as all of you know, I'll believe it when I see it. But God's Word says you believe it first, then you'll see it. If it's the Scripture, if it's a promise from God. Notice now the Amplified of Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance, the title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. Notice that. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. But yet we have confidence in it. As it states in this, we have assurance of it. Notice the word title deed. I think that's a good illustration of it. You know, you may, and this is not a wise thing to do, you might purchase some property a long ways from here, sight unseen. I don't recommend you do that. But notice even in that phrase, sight unseen, you purchase a piece of property and you get a title deed to that property. You've never seen it because you bought it sight unseen, but you've got a deed, a title deed that says it belongs to you. In a similar way, let's use healing as an example. You've got a promise, a title deed, that by His stripes, you are the healed of the Lord. You may not have seen it yet. You may not have walked in it yet. But the title deed, God's promise, says it belongs to you now. Are you hearing me here? And so we contend for it. We fight for it. We believe God for it. We don't waver. We don't give up. We don't quit. Because we've got Him on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? And I know that some people say, well, how will I die if I don't get sick? that first of all, you know, one day if Jesus tarries, I'm going to die. I'm shooting for not dying sick. You hear what I'm saying? I'm shooting for not dying sick. Because I'm shooting for the bullseye. I may not hit the bullseye, but I'm shooting for the bullseye. I remember a fellow by the name, and don't chuckle, you might not have ever heard of this guy, Smith Wigglesworth. But he was a British preacher. And one day, you know, he got into his 80s. And one day, he just said to his family, he said, I'm going home today. Now, you know, they thought he was going a little senile. You know, he's going home today. He's already at home. He's in his house. But what he meant was he's going home to Jesus today. He wasn't sick. If my memory serves me, he sat down in his chair, and a little later they found him, his body there, but Smith Wigglesworth had gone home. Not sick, but just, as Scripture states, gave up the ghost. Gave up the ghost, so to speak. His spirit left his body. I think that would be a great goal for every one of us. How about you? Amen? Amen? Oh, we're aging. We're aging. But you know what? Let's trust in God. Let's meditate on the Word of God. Let's contend for healing. Let's contend for health. And praise God. Let's have our youth renewed like the eagles until He calls us home. Until He calls us home. Notice the expanded Bible. Reads this way. Faith means being sure. The assurance or the tangible reality or the sure foundation of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. The conviction, assurance, evidence about things not seen. And so based on some of these translations, let's notice now. Faith is the medium by which the power of God is made visible. It moves mountains. It heals the sick and is the means of entrance into the kingdom of God. This is from the Holman Treasury of Key Bible Words. It goes on and says, involves believing that someone else would do something that is not yet visible or that has not yet happened. And the way we would understand it is that someone else has already done it and we don't see it yet, but we believe we receive when we pray. It goes on, thus to have faith is to relinquish trust in oneself and to put that trust in another. And then Vincent's Word Studies, many of you probably heard me say this before or share this before. Faith apprehends as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith is real seeing. We talk about seeing with the eye of faith. We see with the eye of faith. That means we're seeing the promise of God. We see the promise in here. We're standing on the promise. We're not going to be cheated from what the promises say. We're going to contend for it. Is everybody all right? Faith says, I believe God's word, God's promises over and above anything I see or any other circumstance, any of my circumstances. I believe God's word over it. And faith acts as though God's promises are true in spite of contrary circumstances. See, there is truth. You know, we don't deny that we're sick. You know, if we're sick, you don't deny, you don't say, I'm not sick. But you understand that there's a truth that supersedes the truth of that sickness. You understand? There's the truth of God's Word that supersedes the truth of that sickness and can change that sickness and bring healing. You follow what I'm saying? And so again, the truth of God's Word. Notice now, and I'm almost done, so you can rest easy. This account, I don't know if you can read that. Hopefully you can. I know it's small. I wanted to fit it on one frame. But notice Luke 5, chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. Is everybody okay? You're awake, right? I'm watching you. Everybody's awake. This will change your life if you'll apply it. If you'll apply it. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, very seldom, I got to say, and I praise God for it, very seldom do I get attacked with any kind of sickness. But it's usually very short-lived, and it never has stopped me. Because I there's nothing wrong with taking medicine and things, but I'll tell you, the best medicine is the Word of God. And so we speak the Word of God. Sometimes we don't do what we know to do. Speak God's Word. Speak the Word of God. Speak the promises of God. Notice Luke 5, 1 through 7, it says this. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, or Peter's, and asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, again, which is Peter, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, you see, any good fisherman, and Peter was a professional, he knows that the best bet, if you will, of catching fish would have been at night. And he said to him, Master, we've fished all night. We didn't get anything. But notice what he says next. He says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You see, there's the nevertheless. I mean, he didn't deny the circumstance. He didn't deny and say, well, I know we didn't catch anything or whatever. I don't know. But in any case, he said, he didn't deny or say that usually you only catch it fish at night. But he said, you know what? I know the reality is that you usually do catch fish at night. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Sometimes we got to just say, I know the circumstances. I know the situation. I know what I've been going through. I know what the symptoms are. I know what my checkbook says or my bank account says. But nevertheless, at your word, I stand on your promise. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats. So they began to sink. So faith, this is from a book called Great Faith, Wendell Smith. I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to make a confession of faith together. Faith is what impelled Peter to get out of the boat and walk on water. It is the force that drove an infirmed woman to force her way through a crowd to touch Jesus' robe. It is the confidence that led Abraham up Mount Moriah to obey the voice of God and sacrifice his only son Isaac. It is the trust that gave Joshua boldness to possess a land promised to his fathers, and the same assurance that stirred Paul to preach Christ to Caesar. It dwells in the heart of every man and woman of God, both in the Bible and in the annals of Christian history. Faith has brought kingdoms and raised the dead. Faith also helped Job trust in the Almighty through seasons of suffering and into great prosperity. It delivered Daniel from the lions, but also kept the soul of Stephen as stones riddled his body. It anointed the apostles to plant churches across Asia, and it produced healing through pieces of cloth. Faith motivated the first generation of saints and has wrought miracles in the lives of countless believers since. The church today needs greater faith as she navigates the uncharted territory of the 21st century. God is lighting a fresh fire of faith in the heart of a new generation. Faith is renewing the face of the church. And so you and I need to be believing God that in our hearts we're having our faith renewed. Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on believing God for what you cannot see yet, but yet you know the Word of God says it belongs to you. Some of you have been given up on healing because you've had a sickness or disease for so long. I want you to know that there is a faith that says, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to keep it. I'm not going to believe the lie. I'm going to believe God's Word, and by His stripes I'm the healed of the Lord. Whatever it might be, it doesn't just apply to healing. It applies to prosperity. It applies to a family relationship. It applies to your career, your job, whatever it might be. Believe God. Have a fresh faith. Build yourself up in your faith by spending time in the Word of God and by praying. And if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it says in Jude 20 and 21, and building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues, building up your most holy faith, praying, worshiping, gathering together, iron sharpens iron. We get stronger together. We encourage each other. And we're going to stand in faith and believe God. I'm believing God for more miracles than ever before. I'm believing God for notable miracles. We see that in the book of Acts, notable miracles that cannot be denied, that cannot be explained away. Because those oftentimes cause others to say, what is going on? What's happened? And they come and they say, I believe that Jesus must be alive if that happened to my relative, to my friend, to my coworker. They were healed and there's no medical explanation for it. I believe God wants to bring a fresh healing revival to His church. Let's say this together, if you will, as we close this today. If you believe it, say it with me. I believe God's Word is true. I will not be moved by what I see or by what I feel. I'm only moved by the Word, the promises of God. I believe I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, out from under the curse of the law. I believe that by His stripes I'm healed. I believe I'm an overcomer and more than a conqueror because of His love for me. I believe that as I give, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I believe I'm already delivered from the powers of darkness because I've been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I believe that I'm an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. I believe I receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. I believe that if the Father gave me His Son to die for me, He will also with Him give me freely all other good things. I believe that my God is a good, gracious, and compassionate God. And if He is on my side, no one can be against me. Lord, I thank You for these promises upon which I stand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Him thanks right now. Thank You, Jesus. We praise You, Lord. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You that You are not a man that You should lie. We stand on that in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me now in the name of Jesus? Hallelujah. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, just in a reverential attitude, if you would. And we never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. You know, the Bible says that everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if everybody has sinned, that means everybody deserves judgment. They deserve punishment because the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so the truth of the matter is, we've all sinned. And therefore, we all need forgiveness. The good news is that God has provided the means of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That He, in His sinlessness, in His innocence, the perfect God-man, bore the penalty that you and I deserved as our substitute. He died in our stead. He took the death that we deserved so that we could have eternal life, a gift from God. Because as I said, God is a giving God. And so if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath that you are forgiven, that you'd be in the presence of God, you can be sure. Because as I've already mentioned earlier, you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. It's too great a thing to gain. You can only receive that gift of eternal life by placing faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Some might say, well, you know, I'm young and I'm going to live a long time. I don't need Jesus yet. I read every day practically of a young person dying in their 20s, in their 30s, even in their 40s, and even teenagers. I hear about it every day, and I want you to know there is no limbo, there is no purgatory, there is no in-between. The decision must be made in this life to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so lest there be even one here today, and you've never received Jesus and you're forgiven and received forgiveness, I want to give you that opportunity today. If you just be so bold, not care about what anybody else thinks, just lift your hand up high. We're all going to pray together. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up. But I'm going to have everybody pray together with you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be way too late. Lest there be even one here today. Anybody at all? I don't see any hands. Maybe there's somebody here. You've been what they call backslid, away from God. You received Him maybe years ago. You prayed a prayer. But you haven't been living for Him. And now you want to live for Him. You want to turn from the way you've been going, and you decided, you know what, I need to get Jesus back in my life today. If that's you and you desire to get right with God, you want to pray with all of us again, all of us together, to receive and to repent and to get back right with God like a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter coming back home to the Father. If that's you, if you lift your hand up so we can see it, so we can help you. Anybody at all? I do see one hand. Anybody else? All right, we're going to all pray this prayer together. Amen. We're going to support that one who lifted their hand. And there's probably some here that should have lifted their hands that didn't. So we're going to pray it together. God in heaven, I thank You that Jesus Christ died for me. He took my penalty so I could be forgiven. So today, I turn from sin. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again, and He's alive. Jesus, come into my life. Come into my life afresh. I thank You for turning my life around. And with Your help, with Your strength, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen, amen, hallelujah, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.